Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. We'll read through verse 14, but we're especially going to be focusing in on verses 12 through 14. The events recorded here in this fourth chapter take place shortly after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on that first Pentecost Sunday. As you remember, in response to the Apostle Peter's preaching, some 3,000 people came to faith or were brought from that Old Testament community of faith into the new. And then shortly after that, God performs a great miracle through Peter and John at a temple gate. This healing of a lame man drew a large crowd, and Peter preached another message, and others were added to the church. But this time, the second message captures the attention of other folks who are not so nearly as receptive. And that's where we pick up here at verse 1 in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Acts, beginning at verse 1, hear God's word. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. That's far as the reading of God's word. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we'll be looking at these verses throughout the message this evening. Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, recently our family traveled to Michigan for our son's wedding. And though we were only there a few days, our daughters remarked that I was quickly reverting to my native Southwest Michigan brogue. It's a real thing. And over the years, I've been called on it a number of times, as when I was down at Covenant College in Georgia and then during my ministry years in New Jersey. And you see, local accents are obvious examples of the fact that those we grow up with, those we live and interact with, these shape and impact us. They impact our language and accents. They shape our culture and values. Indeed, they impact the entire approach to life that we have. It's noteworthy then that these authorities who were interrogating Peter and John that day so long ago observed that these two Galileans weren't at all as they expected. And they correctly surmised that it was because these men had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Well, let's look at that this evening as we consider three things together. First, we're going to look at the miracle of those who have been with Jesus. And then secondly, their manner. And then finally, their message. Well, first, the miracle of those who've been with Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, notice what we read there in verses 5 through 7. It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. When they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" So here we find this pair of Jesus' disciples standing before a powerful tribunal, a court comprised of the most influential Jewish religious and civil leaders of that day. And as we see here, these men had the authority to arrest, imprison, and severely punish those they wish. And notice there the names I just read, the names Annas and Caiaphas there in verse 6, link this group with those who had Jesus arrested and crucified. If you had lived in first century Palestine, you wouldn't have wanted to be standing there where Peter and John were standing that day. But notice, though, that they weren't standing alone. Well, there's a third man standing with them. Verse 14, "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Well, this individual Luke has introduced to us a chapter or so before. And there we learn that he was born with such serious birth defects that he was unable to walk, let alone to work. And so there in chapter 3, we read about how his friends or family would leave him by a temple gate to beg. And then when Peter and John passed by on their way into the temple to pray, this lifelong cripple calls out to them for money. And in response, Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Acts 3, verse 6. And then we read that Peter took this man by his hand, brought him to his feet, and this man immediately begins walking, leaping, and praising God. Again, we have to remember that this man's disability was no pinched nerve or some sort of sprain. He had this crippling birth defect. And so this miracle is truly miraculous. And everyone who knew him knew it. Only God himself could have healed such a condition. The God who has such power that he simply spoke heaven and earth and all things into existence from out of nothing. Psalm 33, verse 9. This is the Almighty God who is able to do all his holy will. And when you think about who God is, it shrinks down that disability to nothing, doesn't it? God can do all his holy will. But notice, though, here, Peter doesn't credit God in a general way. Verse 10. Peter says, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." So this man who was born lame was miraculously restored through the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, as I just read a moment ago, as Peter picks him up to his feet, he specifically identifies Jesus as the one who has healed him. And so clearly this amazing, remarkable miracle teaches that Jesus is, in fact, Almighty God. He is God the Son incarnate. And we saw that during his ministry years. Throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus heals many just like this, and on several occasions even raises the dead. Now here, though, Jesus isn't physically present for the healing. He's not physically present there at this hostile hearing. And we know the reason for that. In fact, Peter tells and reminds the council of this series of events in which they themselves had played a significant role, namely the trial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Christ. We know from Acts chapter 1 that he, since that time, had returned to heaven. Obviously, though, Jesus' physical absence hadn't impeded his power or willingness to heal in any way. Peter simply says, "Walk. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk." And so this man is healed. Yet stop and ask yourself, why this miracle? Why at this time and place does Peter heal this man? What's its point? What's its purpose? It is true that after being healed, this man could and would live a far more normal and productive life. The quality of his life certainly improved. But the fact is that he, like Peter and John and everyone else of that day and age, they're all long dead and gone. This miracle didn't change that. They all got old and died. So in the end, what was the point of this miracle? Well, notice that Peter preaches at least two brief sermons in connection with this beggar's healing. And each time the message is about the one who healed him. Both messages are all about Jesus and what he, as the Son of God, had accomplished as the Savior of sinners. Peter speaks of that beginning in verse 11. He says there, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So this miracle and its explanation are all about God's gift of salvation. A salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ, this one who had come to earth in order to suffer and die as a sinless substitute for sinners. He paid the just penalty for all of the sins of all those who trust in him as Savior and Lord. We're all sinners in God's sight. We've all disobeyed him. We all broke those commandments that I read together this morning with you. And this man, who was lame from birth, effectively portrayed the helplessness and hopelessness of sinners. This man had no ability to fix his disability. Only God could, and only God did. And he did so through the power and mercy of Jesus Christ. Yes, someday we will all physically die, unless the Lord should return. But Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. Jesus came that we might have everlasting life, that we can be with our Lord in his presence, in glory, forever and ever, with all of the saints. Have you turned to Christ in repentance and faith? And children and young people, I'm especially speaking to you tonight. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you trust him? Has he washed away all of your sins? And if he has, then you too are a miracle of grace. A miracle of those who have been with Jesus. Well, secondly, let's consider together the manner or the demeanor of those who have been with Jesus. Verse 13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. So the apostles' manner of speaking before this hostile council surprised them. They were caught off guard. This pair's demeanor didn't fit with their background as Galilean fishermen. They were basically blue-collar type workers. They were everyday folk like you and me. How much education they had, we're not sure, but it was probably fairly basic. And yet here they stand, fearlessly debating and defending their cause and message. And as Dr. Luke presents this here, they come across as being bold, courageous, articulate, as they stand before this large gathering of very powerful and hostile rulers. The very same group that had plotted, paid for, and carried out Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. But Peter and John's demeanor was remarkable in another way. And that is in the sense of when you compare it to what they had been just a couple of months earlier. The gospel writers present the fact that they had all deserted Jesus. And then we know that Peter, there in Caiaphas' courtyard, in the firelight, denied even knowing Jesus three times. In fact, he melts down before the accusations of a lowly servant girl. But not this day. He's not giving an inch to these powerful men there at that tribunal. No, in fact, he puts them on the defensive. So what explains Peter's transformation? Once as the rulers realized, he had been with Jesus. He had been with his risen Lord for 40 precious days. And during those weeks, Peter had come to better understand his Savior's mission. He had come to understand the purpose of his shameful death on a Roman cross and his work of redemption. We know from John's gospel that he had often also found forgiveness and a greater measure of humility. He had stood face to face with the risen Savior. He had stood before the Son of God. What a blessed, embracing time that was for the apostles. But then Jesus had left, ascending back into heaven. And for 10 days the apostles had waited. And then came Pentecost Sunday and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit who had filled Christ's disciples with great power and courage. And that's noted here in our text as well, that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember how Jesus had promised that the Holy Spirit would give them the words they needed in a situation exactly like this. The Spirit transformed Peter and John, so much so that these powerful leaders marveled. Again, they realized that they had been with Jesus. So what's your demeanor like? What are those things in life that you are afraid of? What are you anxious about? What's your daily life like? What are you living for? Who are you living for? Do those who know you know that you are different because you've been with Jesus? Do you manifest the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit? That love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control is evident in your life. And parents, what do your children see in you? Do they ever see Christ and marvel? Of course, we too can be with Jesus, and Jesus with us. How? Well, it begins, of course, by sincerely trusting Him, wholeheartedly trusting Him as Savior and Lord, as the one who suffered and died to take away all of your sins. And those with such faith know and experience Jesus then as a real person, more real than life itself. And they also know that the way Jesus communicates with his people is through the Bible. It's through the sacred scriptures, his written word to us. It's his voice. It's his guidance. It's his comfort, his warnings, his correction. And it contains his expressions of love, care, and truth. It is God's wisdom for us. That means then that we need to be reading the Bible. We need to be studying it, learning it, meditating on it, memorizing it, and discussing it with one another. So parents, are you bringing the voice of Christ to your children on a regular basis? At mealtimes, bedtimes, devotional times, and by being here in church with God's people regularly from Lord's Day to Lord's Day? Are you bringing the Bible, are you bringing God's Word into your home life? And so also then into the lives of your children. Well, being with Jesus also means that we regularly speak with Him and our Heavenly Father through prayer. Whether that prayer time is in our personal devotions or family devotions, or any time that we need to talk to God. Prayer is that time we commune with Him, when we open our hearts to Him, when we pour out before Him our concerns, our fears, our sorrows, and yes, our sins too. Do you do that? Do you lift up before Him your needs and the needs of your family, your loved ones, the people of God, and the lost? Again, is Jesus in your life? Have you been with Jesus? Is your manner of life, your demeanor, at all similar to Peter and John's demeanor here before this council? Or is it more like Peter, his manner when he was in Caiaphas's courtyard, fearful, denying that you even know Jesus? The manner of those who have been with Jesus. Well, thirdly and finally, let's consider the message of those who've been with Jesus. And that message is found in verses 10 through 12 here in Acts chapter 4. Again, Peter speaking, he said, "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Here then is the message of this pair of apostles that day. And notice there that is such a clear, simple gospel message. A message completely focused on Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only hope of salvation for the lost. He's the only answer for our broken, pain, and sorrow-filled world. He's the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to our Heavenly Father. Christ Jesus is the message for you and me. He is the message for your children, for our families, for our neighbors, and for the world. So ask yourself tonight, what message are you bringing to those around you? Are they hearing and seeing Jesus through you? Or are they getting some very different message? You see, whether we're religious or irreligious, we all have a message of one sort or another. If you find yourself on social media today, there are a lot of messages coming at us. Of course, social media is filled with wokeness and victimization and intersectionality and political saviors and solutions and all sorts of self-promotion and sensuality and materialism. Again, if you're on social media, you know how much anger and fear and confusion there is out there, how much depression, how much darkness and deception, how much evil and cruelty. There are countless voices, countless messages. So again, what are you communicating to those who are around you, to those in your circles? What message are your words and actions conveying to your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors? Notice again, though, from verse 11, that Peter's message is drawing upon the Old Testament book of Psalms, particularly Psalm 118. And the point to see there is that the gospel message is a biblical message. It arises from both the Old and New Testaments. In his first epistle, Peter wrote, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect." Always be prepared. And that preparedness of which Peter writes involves, again, knowing the Bible, knowing the sacred scriptures. And that requires time, effort, commitment. It takes prayer, desire, and a love for Christ. So again, dads and moms, I challenge you tonight, be good examples for your children in this. They are watching. They are listening. Your commitment to the means of grace, to scripture, to prayer, fellowship, and corporate worship reveals that you have been with Jesus and that you are walking with our Lord. And that's the message that every believing Christian ought to be conveying. Experts in linguistics claim that there are some 30 major dialects here in the United States. Everything from Boston Urban to Ozark to Southern Appalachian to Upper Midwestern and Rocky Mountain. And those who have a discerning ear can quickly identify where you've grown up by the way you speak. Like it or not, our speech tells others a lot about our background and our social contacts. Well, our text tonight shows us that the most important thing those around us should hear from our speech and should see from our lives is that we have been with Jesus. Have you been with Him? Are you noticeably different for it? Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the gospel and its good news of salvation. Thank You so much for Jesus and His wonderful work of redemption, and that He now dwells with us, with His people, by the person, work, and presence of God the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that You would help us to let the light of Christ shine brightly through us, and especially as parents who have just a few short years to lead our children to Christ. Bless us in that all-important calling and work. Help us to be people of the book, people of Your word, the Bible, for it's through the Holy Scriptures that You speak to us. This we pray in the blessed and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.